Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and the report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today is an interesting day on our calendars. In the church year, we are in the season of Epiphany still, remembering the light that Jesus brings into the world. We heard the story a few weeks back of the three wise men drawn by the light of the star to the manger, where Jesus is lying. The biblical guide of our journey through the church year, we call the lectionary, took us then to Jesus' baptism, where the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And then, kind of didn't deal with this one yet, we moved to the wedding at Cana, where Jesus responds to his mother's urging to meet a hospitality crisis their host has. There's not enough wine. So he turns barrels of water into wine, an early sign of the light of the presence of God in Jesus, another epiphany. Today in Luke, we read Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit. He heals and he teaches. Now he's in his hometown synagogue. He's reading this passage from Isaiah. Do you remember the words? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Epiphany is seeing or recognizing that God is present in a particular event, like the star and the Magi, or in the person of Jesus at his baptism, or in the power to change water into wine. And God's light, God's presence, is seen in Jesus' ministry. And now Jesus is speaking in through this Old Testament prophecy about God's mission coming to pass in his life. Jesus' mission is one of justice, reaching out to those who have been deprived of some of the basic needs that humans need to thrive. These are kind of contemporary needs I'm throwing in, but they were real then too. Food, shelter, health, and an atmosphere of welcome and acceptance. And today is also Martin Luther King Sunday, the day before the national holiday that celebrates the birthday and life of this great leader and prophet in our country. And I'm really struck with how the teachings, writings, and leadership and actions of Dr. Martin Luther King mirror the mission that Jesus understood as his. I know that there are some of you who lived in the era of civil rights struggles here in St. Petersburg and in other parts of our country. Some of you were victims of the evils of segregation. Some of you, black and white, joined in the struggle to bring justice through protest during those years when Martin Luther King lived and led us. One of those people who was both victim and civil rights advocate is Elzora Motley, a member here of your church. I invite you now, Elzora, to join me in conversation to share some of your memories of Martin Luther King Jr. And I want to thank you so much.
Thank you. one summer, I went to Selma University. And there, all every student were trying to get in his class, so I pushed to get in there too. And he was a very good teacher. All the students loved him because he would always talk about conditions Black people had to live in and how we as students were preparing ourselves to make it better. Many factors brought him to the place where he was able to say the words, "Somebody must have sense enough to cut off the chain of hate and chain of evil in the universe. And you do this by love." King's education spanned from the classroom to the streets of India, and this helped him stand as a spokesman for the several movements that changed the face of America. Martin Luther King Jr. got his start with civil rights activism as the spokesperson for the Montgomery boycott, by Rosa Parks and executed to give everyone equal treatment by government entities. He started his plan by visiting many states and cities, gathering people to share the plan that he had. To share these plans would help to spread that he had envisioned. Many people followed him and went from city to spread his plan and woke about nonviolence protests that he had learned from Gandhi from India. Many people from all over followed him to Washington to support his addresses to the nation. We must do more to fulfill his promise. America is much better off today, but still has a long way to go to realize people are people, no matter their color, nationality, or creed.
I want to thank you, Delzora. You've given us a rich gift. You talked of Dr. King's honesty about the conditions you were living in as a Black person. Would you share with us a memory of an experience of yours as a Black woman during that time of your life?
During that time of life, it was very, very poor places for Black folks. Even to go to a doctor, You have to sit in that room where the toilets were and wait until all white people were served. And then he would come and start serving us. And when it was over, you would go out the back door from the doctor's office and go home.
Thank you for sharing. It's hard, still hard for me to hear that. Would you talk about a way that you worked to, in a sense, to join the protest, but I use the words to cut off the chain of hate and the chain of evil that you talked about, that Martin Luther used?
There were many activities that people, black people, would set up behind the people that King had trained to do this, to go this journey without striking back or saying anything. He allowed and taught them that you do not raise your hand, you do not do anything, but let them do what they want to do to you. Dr. King.
Okay, I'm going to say that to you, but that's, he challenged you, you said, as a student.
Oh, yes.
And it challenged everybody to stand up to the prejudices and the hatred that was going on around. I wondered what it was like for you, in your own thoughts, to struggle with Dr. King's call to be nonviolent, to love those who were doing such evil to you.
Really, we thought in the beginning that he did not really know
what he would do
to, you know, bring about a change. But the people followed him. He was that kind of leader.
Okay. Somehow his charisma engaged people, and they were willing to trust.
Yes, because the conditions we were living in at that time, we could not vote. And they were allowing us to go to prepare ourselves to vote. But they would ask you questions about the Constitution. And so many of our people didn't know about the Constitution of the United States. So my husband went in first to apply. And when he came out, he said, "You just say, answer it any way you want to, because they don't know it either."
I wondered about that. how does your faith now in Jesus' mission? And we talked about it a little bit at the beginning, but maybe to summarize, Jesus' mission to love your neighbor as yourself, which is what Dr. King was asking you all to do, even if your neighbor had a stick over your head. How does your faith help you respond to this call, to this mission, both Jesus' mission and Dr. King's mission? How did it help?
It helped very, very much, because people really understood what he was trying to do. And he would talk to groups
in churches,
explaining to them
especially how to be nonviolent. And they did, and many were beaten, and some were killed. And those cities they went to, but that did not stop anything. Because we were all ready to go. And we did.
I want to continue to thank you for being here and sharing in this way your life, your experiences, your faith, your journey. I just will share briefly. I read really for the first time a chapter from a book that Martin Luther King wrote called Strength to Love, which fits right in with what you said he talks about. And I was particularly moved by a chapter that he called Paul's Letter to the American Christians. And it was an imaginary letter written to the churches of the country. And he did it from the perspective, as if he were Paul writing. Paul, the guy that wrote all those books for the New Testament, like Romans and Corinthians and stuff like that, those books, those letters. And he writes, he says some things in the introduction which at least seem humorous to me, maybe because I'm a minister and had to learn Greek myself, but he said that, of course, that Paul's letter was written in Greek, and he said that he had to translate it, so he worked on the translation of this imaginary letter that he wrote for 3 weeks. And then he said, I think I've deciphered the letter's true meaning, but if it sounds more like King than Paul, I may not be completely objective. And I really like that line. I can almost see Dr. King smiling when he was writing that. Elzora, I can almost hear Dr. King speaking to you through these words, too, in the book. He urges you, as the victims of the evil system of segregation, to continue to work passionately and vigorously for your God-given and constitutional rights. And I hear you did that. As you continue your righteous protest, though, always struggle with Christian methods. As you press on for justice, move with dignity and discipline, using faith as your chief, love as your chief weapon, which is what you said you did, even when you didn't think that might work. Earlier in the letter, Dr. King challenges churches to move into the arena of social action. But he says, first you gotta look at yourselves and remove the shackles of segregation in your own church. Keep the channels of communication open between races in this congregation. Does that well. He's working on that. Take active stands against the injustices which Negroes confront in housing and education, police protection, and city and state courts. And you talked some about that, voting rights. The church must exert its influence on the area of economic justice. And he said, if you as Christians accept the challenge with devotion and valor, you will lead the misguided people of your nation from the darkness of falsehood and fear to the light of truth and love. That's still a hard message to hear and to do. What you said earlier, we must do more to fulfill Dr. King's promises. America is better off, but still has a long way to go to realize people are people no matter what their creed or color or nationality. What connection do you see between your challenge to us and Dr. King's challenge that continues to be with us?
One of the things that I thought about when the marches were going on and people were being killed, that has stayed on my mind for a long, long time. Not really until now. Maybe he went to, first I should say, he went to the Capitol, and many of the people from all states and all around followed him there.
To march on Washington.
To march on Washington. This is where he gave his greatest, greatest speech that anyone could give. And the people did not believe he had that many followers. Many were standing around way back of the lines. Many had hard times getting money to write buses that they had gotten to take people who did not have cars or who could not fly because of money. And he spoke to them from the pulpit the things that really, really ignited in the hearts of black people and even white people. Because he had lots of followers of the white people who believed that we should have, or the blacks should have a better living, get better jobs, and live together with anyone. And then I just say that I have not talked to you about here in St. Petersburg, my husband and I live. We came here in 1959. And we had a black college called Gibbs Junior College. And this is where people from Dunedin and everywhere came to this college because they were not able to go to Tallahassee to FAMU. And this really brought about a lot of people in education. Many of them went on to get masters and PhDs. And when the integration came, my husband and several others were chosen to go to St. Petersburg College and teach. But still, many of the people lost their jobs because St. Pete did not need that many teachers. So, many of them had to leave town to find a teaching job. But several of the people who did not have a doctorate degree went on to get a doctorate degree. And became part of teachers in many states. One of the young women who were teaching there did not get a job. She went to New York and studied for a doctorate degree, and she ended up being the president of the college. And she just kept moving up and moving it up until she too, like Martin Luther King, started pushing people to think high, accept the jobs that they could get, working well, and America would have to open up to them because they had the know-how.
Thank you. for sharing again some of your experiences and your experience here. I will briefly come back to Jesus reading from the scroll, from his scroll, or the scroll in his synagogue. And I'm doing a little bit about what Dr. King did. I am interpreting his Hebrew. And if it sounds a little more like Cooley than Jesus, then I'm not, maybe not completely objective. So here goes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to those who are discriminated against, youth with arrest records for minor offenses, the poor arrested because they cannot pay minor traffic fees, black youth who are in danger of being killed by each other or by overly zealous police. God has sent me to proclaim release to those jailed for long sentences for nonviolent offenses, to children who are not learning because of poor schools, and everyone else held captive by injustices in our system. I come to bring healing to those left out of your healthcare systems, including the blind and to those who are oppressed by war and hunger and homelessness, those with low pay or no jobs at all, to go free, to free those people from these crushing burdens. I come to join with Pope Francis in proclaiming the year 2016, the year of mercy, and I'm going to add the year of justice. And then Jesus says, today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. And he continues, again, it's translated and interpreted by me. I can say this to you, the leaders and members of Lakeview. You recently affirmed your mission, so I want you to pick up your bulletin and see that box that says mission statement. It's on the cover of the bulletin. And I want you to read that with me. Right here. The love of Christ leads us to nurture the spiritual life of our diverse congregation and to do justice and mercy to the world. You belong to fast, faith, and action. It's great. You can stop reading, or you can read with me. Except you don't have this. That's right. You do belong to fast, faith, and action for strength together, whose office is here in the church and that works for justice here in the county. And you house Operation Attack right over there, whose volunteers do mercy by providing food and clothes to families in the community. Jesus' mission is carried on by Dr. King and by men and women like you, Elzora, and by you, this congregation. Like Jesus said, today the scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Surely there is an epiphany here at Lakeview, the presence of God's love. So continue to do justice and mercy in the world. Brothers and sisters, go. Do it. Amen.